Hi, welcome to Doorway to the Supernatural. We have been on the gift of discerning of spirits. It is one of the revelatory gifts. The gifts are divided up into three classifications. One is revelatory, things that are revealed by God that man could not possibly know. And that is the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits. And there are really four classes of discerning of spirits. You discern the Spirit of God, which includes His voice, His movement. Then you discern the spirit of man. And the importance of the spirit of man is that you discern a call that's on him. You know, Paul told Titus, go and set in order and set in elders over people. So he had to be able to recognize those gifts. And we have to be able to recognize the gifts. And it's good that you recognize them in your children. When you recognize them early in your children, you can use the skills that God has given you to raise and to mold and to nurture that spirit to go towards that. Each one of our grandchildren, God has so graciously unveiled things to me. I always change their first diaper, and when I have seen them, I perceive by the discerning of spirits what they would be. And so I prophesied over Lexi what she would be, and that she'll have a touch of a prophet upon her. And if you've met her, like, black and white. Say, well, they asked her to introduce me in Africa, and they said, won't you say, she said, I ain't saying nothing that I don't know, and I ain't saying nothing you put in my mouth. I'll say what I know, and I'll say what God tells me to say. And I thought, okay. And then it is, Lincoln was, there's a pastoral anointing on Lincoln, and you can see it. And then there is a financial disciplinary organization thing on Quentin. He's just set. And he'll make the hair off of a buffalo nickel cry, and he'll split it and get more out of it than it's supposed to be. But they all have different personalities, but it's because their callings are different. Yeah. And if you don't see that in your child's life, many times you'll find yourself fighting God. Mm-hmm. That's why we want to discover these things. Now, before we get into this discerning of spirits, which I'm sorry, I'm going to finish this. There's this discerning of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of man, the Spirit of angels or angelic, the spiritual world. And in that world, there is the realm of light and the realm of darkness. And then you discern different types of spirits that have to do with sicknesses and diseases. And if you don't discern that, you'll pray one way, and it won't be that.
Yep.
And you may be casting out deaf devil, and it has to do with the spirit of infirmity that made him go deaf. So you have to be able to discern those things, and thank God that he gave us the gift of discernment. But right now, let's go into a couple of miracles I believe that will help you and encourage you. Took place right here in Botkins, Ohio. Let's join him now. Come right here. You was in the ER.
Yeah, emergency. I'm having a reaction to something, so I've got, it was spreading on my face, and, you know, so I just wanted them to see me.
Stop. Absolutely.
Just see me.
Yeah.
Fix it.
Okay. So. Father, in the name of Jesus, I curse God right now, all of this allergic reaction. Father, cleanse her system. Set her free. In Jesus' name. God, rid her of all of this. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Had it there?
Yeah, it just appeared.
Yeah.
So, it's better.
Yeah, didn't you have it right here on your arm?
I had it here.
Wow.
Back here.
In the name of Jesus, Father. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Didn't you just have that on that arm?
Yeah.
And you had it on this arm?
Yeah. Are they gone?
Did you see anything on that arm?
I don't see anything.
I'm telling you, it was there when I looked. But it's not now.
Well, good.
Wow, this spot right here. Now, God, in the name of Jesus, we just loose the working of miracles. Cleanser. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. All the way, Father.
Thank you.
Glory to God. Are you watching this?
Yes. It's like getting lighter.
Yeah, thank you. That's the word I was looking for.
Is it still back here? Is it gone?
No, there is. Is there anything there?
Like two little dots right there.
Like two little dots here.
Cool.
In the name of... Well, we aren't going to have to take your clothes off, but boy, that's pretty cool. Now, in the name... Yeah, thank you. In the name of Jesus, all the way, Father, we thank you in that matchless name. Hallelujah.
I believe it'll be, it's gone.
Oh yeah, man, it just melted away. These two are like all gone.
Thank you.
Gee, my knee. There you go. How you doing, bud?
All right, how you doing?
Good, I'm doing great. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, your heart will be strong. You know that? Mm-hmm. And you just, it's not going to fail you. So don't worry about it, okay? Just don't worry about it. Hallelujah. Is this your son next to you?
Yeah.
Good. Okay, take your glasses off. We sure will. What can't you see?
Went to the eye doctors to have cataracts removed, and it kind of left me, got worse, you know, it kind of worse, got blurry vision, and been fighting it for about 3 years, and all I'm losing is money, you know, went to the doctor.
Yeah, absolutely you are. In the name of Jesus, I commend you, all this blurriness right now, these cataracts, come out in the name of Jesus. I command these cataracts right now, in Jesus' name, come out. Now, God, I loose the working of miracles in Jesus' name. Give him clarity of sight in the name of Jesus. You ready?
I'm ready.
Look at me. Tell me what you got.
I see your hand.
You see my hand?
Mm-hmm.
Could you see that before?
One finger, two, four, five.
Well, there you go. Hallelujah. Good. Well, there you go. Praise God. God is doing good things. Now, Tim, you had a question. You saw some miracles.
Yeah. And just going into the discerning of spirits, or the difference between a word of knowledge. I know that we've talked about this before, and you've shared how they're all connected. The gifts are all connected. But one miracle that I remember seeing, I think you were in the Philippines, and you were praying for a baby that they brought forward that was demon possessed. I remember there were four men trying to hold this baby, and the baby's thrashing, and you were praying, and you were trying to cast the demons out, and it just wasn't happening. This baby, then you stopped. I remember seeing it. You stopped for a moment, and then you looked at the mother, and you said, "You made a covenant with a witch doctor."
Yep.
And a blood covenant, and you said, "I break that blood covenant in the name of Jesus." And I remember her nose started bleeding.
Yeah, broke
out. And as soon as that happened, you prayed for the baby and cast the demons out, and then they left, and the baby calmed down.
Right.
Was that discerning, or was that a word of knowledge? What's the difference?
That was discerning of spirits.
Okay.
Because I could just read by my eyes that, you know what, this is not natural. There's a spirit on this kid.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's not God, certainly. And this is not just a temper tantrum. And so when I seen that, I was trying to just cast the devil out. But the covenant had to be broken.
Mm-hmm.
And so there was a discerning of spirits. God says, this is the cause of that. So when I turned to her and I broke that blood covenant, her nose just broke out and started bleeding.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Craziness.
Blood was flowing everywhere. And then immediately the young child got delivered. So that was the discerning of spirits.
Okay.
And so that's what it was.
Okay. Is it normally closely connected to words of knowledge, or do they tend to be?
Discerning of spirits would unveil something like discerning of a devil. Mm-hmm. That was the discerning that, you know what, God showed me. This came from a covenant with a witch doctor. That right there was the spirit.
Okay.
And so that was a discerning of spirits, because it had to do with relating with identifying a spirit.
Gotcha.
And I would have. I'd loved been in the living room or the room with the witch doctor when that happened. So
absolutely.
He's probably freaking out what was going on with him. But we're talking about discerning of spirits today. And Tim, let's go into Proverbs 14:29. Proverbs 14:29.
Okay.
Go ahead and read that.
It says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly."
Hasty of spirit. Wow. Hasty of spirit. That means people are really controlled by an inability to control themselves. The Bible kind of uses that same type of spirit back in Exodus 6:9 that Israel had. Exodus 6:9. Okay. And in Exodus 6:9 it says, "And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage." That word anguish of spirit there, Tim, really means the same thing as hastiness. It means a lack of personal control over your emotions. You can't put off want. You can't put off lust. You can't put off desired or ward off deceptiveness of something. You don't take time to judge. Judgment takes time. You got to judge all of the things that are around you. You got to hear both sides and all that kind of stuff. But a person with a hasty spirit just makes a decision. And it may be invoked by trying to impress somebody. Mm-hmm. This car is not for everybody. If it's a little above your budget, we're going to take this one. And but this word hasty means just a lack of patience. Lack of patience is one of the, patience is one of the gifts of the Spirit, but it's defined as temperance, mm-hmm. self-control, being able to keep control, monitoring your steps based on the leading of God, the timing and information and so forth. But in this, it really just, that spirit of anxiousness means that they have no patience. So people that don't have any patience are always making quick decisions, maybe regretting them, maybe even aborting their faith. Because sometimes faith means that, you know, we have to believe, we persevere, we go through seasons. Remember that faith is like a seed. And so what does that mean? It means that there are going to be stages that your faith is going to go through. It's going to be a stage where it's set in motion, nothing's going to happen. There's going to be a stage at the fullness of that stage, 7 days, the birth of that first blade, then another stage goes into motion. You may get to see something. Then another stage, things just start happening, and it's starting to grow. You may see some flickers of it, but you never see the full harvest of it. And then all of a sudden, the harvest is come. You put forth the sickle. But people sometimes don't have the patience or the temperance to keep their emotions, their senses under control. And so if they don't see something happen in a week, 2 weeks, they automatically abort the seed because they start talking, they start complaining, they come in for counseling. "Oh, Pastor, I've been believing God for so long." "How long?" "3 days, Jesus." And, so this hasty spirit really strips people, Tim, of the ability to judge their decisions and their steps. That's why I like to have Phyllis around me. She is like, "Honey, now, you know what? You need to wait." I'm thinking, "I know what I want." "Now, you don't know anything." And but I have, as it were, over the years, I have tempered it. I have brought it into submission. He that rules his own spirit is greater than he that protects a city. But if you don't rule that, let me tell you something. Your cities and your life will be overtaken. And so a hasty spirit will lead you you know, instead of dealing with something, Tim, like, we're in debt. Well, let's consolidate the debt. Oh, okay, now you're going to consolidate the debt. Now you got some equity, so now you're going to borrow into that. See, borrowing is not the replacement for temperance and patience, letting faith, your seed, and God bless you. Mm-hmm. And so that hasty spirit would always try to find its own remedy. And sometimes that which looks good is not good at all. Phyllis brought me a muskmelon home the other day, and I said, oh, man, I love to eat muskmelon every morning. And so I cut it, and I get a big piece. I take a big bite. That thing is spoiled. I mean, it tastes like sour. What? I spit that in, and I said, that Phyllis wastes money on something like that. No, I really didn't. And or I'd been eating muskmelon if I wanted to or not. But I, but this takes away. This is why we need people around us. Mm-hmm. Yes, men. You know, the good thing about my staff, they've been with me, some of them, 30 years. But I have a longevity with my staff. Yeah. But my staff are not yes people. They right. get to tell me, well, we don't like that. We don't. That's not going to work. Like, we're doing this TV program. I'm not telling them how to do it. I'm telling them what I'd like to come out with. But they're telling me what I got to do. Sit there, Pastor. Well, I like standing. Sit down. It's not your choice. So we all have to be answerable. In the multitude of counsel, there is safety. And a hasty spirit does away with that. Mm-hmm. And so you have to put around you people that you can talk to and people that you can take counsel from and people that you are going to respect their counsel.
Right.
You can't just take something and just blow it off and go do what you want to anyway. You if you're going to ask for counsel, then you have to consider that counsel. And I'm sure that with you and Bethany, she's one type of spirit, you're another type of spirit. And those are always going to be. I love that God causes people to say, well, like opposites attract. They absolutely do.
Yeah.
But that's what makes the light bulb burn, is the opposite, positive and negative.
Yep.
And if you don't have that, if you are just left to yourself, I think that would be the greatest demonstration of lovelessness mm-hmm. that anybody could show. If God would have left man to himself, there would be nobody in heaven.
Yeah.
And if God left us without wives to bear our burdens, to help us, to love us the way we are, you know, there are things that, you know, I tell Phyllis, oh, man, honey, you know, I really need help. And okay, honey, that's, you know, she doesn't think anything about it. But he told somebody, well, I can't believe you needed help with that. You know, we have these opposites that attract to make a positive benefit for our life. Mm-hmm. And so we don't want to get people that are like two pigs in a poke. That means two baby pigs in a bag, if you don't know what a poke is. A poke is a bag. And so we don't want to be just two pigs in a poke. What we want to be is two individuals mm-hmm. Brought together to make something that God can use for the kingdom of God. And that's why God lets your wife see things entirely different than you see them. And Phyllis always sees entirely different than I see. I see beautiful gun. We ought to have that. She says, absolutely not. We don't need it. Never will. We can use that space for dirt. I don't know whatever she's going to use it for. You know, she always has that part. But some people say, well, you know, she's always negative. No, what she is, she demands judgment. Mm-hmm. And she's not going to let you get out from under it. She's going to demand judgment. And so she wants you to look at stuff. She wants to require something of you. So for a hasty spirit, I just know that it's got me in trouble. Besides my marriage, got me in trouble lots of times.
Yeah.
Phyllis and I were talking last night. You know, I met her like around the first, well, towards the end of September. So that was really about October. So October, November, December, I married her in January 16th.
Oh, wow.
So I'm a hasty guy. But thank God that one worked out. Hallelujah. Yeah. If you find a good wife, you find a good thing. You find a life of serenity and joy, celebration, peace. Hallelujah. You get a bad one, you'd be praying, Maranatha, Lord Jesus. Yeah, come quickly. Hey, so,
Pastor, with the hasty spirit thing, I wonder, do you think that's an issue with a lot of younger people in ministry specifically? Just maybe to the extent of like feeling like the Lord's leading them to something, and instead of taking the time to weigh it out, seek godly counsel, they just make decisions and go. And then they look unfaithful because, you know, they'll step out something and not. What would somebody that deals with that, what would be the best way for them to do like what you talked about, to restrain that or to become master over it? Is it fasting? Is it?
No, it's not fasting. It's, we would call it developing a spirit of temperance. It's really dedicating or committing yourself to a way of faith. Because what we want to see is immediate evidence.
Right.
And so faith means that, no, I'll wait for the process. Mm-hmm. And the kingdom of God is a process. Mark, the 4th chapter, verse 26 on down through 29. It is a seed process. And so what we have to do as believers is we have to say, okay, God called me. Well, what does that mean? That means now you know that God has a purpose for you. You are headed somewhere. But now we have to expose ourselves to others that are around us that can mentor us, for a simple fact it says, prove all things.
Right.
So our calls have to be proved, our initiatives, our purposes, our motives, our intents. So what I would do if I was had a young call on me and I was young in Christ, which I did, I went to my pastor, I told him, and he said, good, this is what I want you to do. So every week, he gave me a Bible study, and I had to fill that Bible study, and then if I had questions, I would ask him. He may answer them, he may not, you know, and then, so it was a process that I had to prove myself to him, and that's one of the things that I started dealing with in a hasty spirit. I just couldn't go out, and lots of guys say, well, I can't wait for a place to preach, and I understand that. You think you know it all, and, you know, you don't know nothing. And, you know, they think they're going to preach a great sermon. My first sermon lasted 5 seconds, and I'm above average. So I'm kidding. That is not a spirit of arrogance. It's just a spirit of acknowledgement. Now, so I would find somebody that would father me. Mm-hmm. We don't have many fathers today because maybe of the size of churches or whatever it is, but then when you get in smaller churches, people don't want to trust people. They're afraid of somebody coming up, some being better preacher. Listen, there are so many good preachers in our church. It don't matter who preaches in my church. I still feel like I need to put in an application. It's the truth. It's just they're great preachers. And but if we don't have fathers, if we don't join ourselves to someone, what we're doing is allowing ourselves to judge everything that's happening. Everything that I preached when my pastor was alive, I would go and I'd just say, hey, tell me about end times. Mm-hmm. So he'd just talk. And, you know, I would learn. And if I had questions, I have men that I'm accountable to. You call them my peers, friends, whatever, but they legitimately have a voice into my life. And if I call them and say, this is what I'm thinking, some of them say, boy, but I wouldn't go there, Peter. I wouldn't. Don't bite that off. But I say, but my perspective is, we understand your perspective. But most of the church does not deal with this. So you're going to deal with it. And guess what? So usually that's where I get in trouble. But I don't like questions unresolved. So I have people that I deal with and people that have been in my life for years. Many of them have passed away as of late, the last 8-9 years. You know, there was a brother Shambach was always, he was, you could watch him. He loved men. Mm-hmm. He loved people. And I'm telling you, nobody loved people like brother Shambach. And you could see him transform when he started praying for people and when the gift of faith fell on him. He His voice would change. He would just transition. Brother Osborne, so gracious to me in the time that I knew him. Brother Roberts, you know, they were all men that I could call. They would call me back, and they helped me. They actually helped me. But I don't think that people reach out to them. And I don't think people reach out to other people. And so I would encourage people to build a relationship with somebody that is going to ignite and help them. Mm-hmm. And so I know your brother-in-law. Yep. He was in Bible college. And I said, one day I walked by him and said, you know what, you need to quit Bible college and come set with me. And so he went home and told his mom and dad, hey, mom and dad, I want to quit Bible college. I want. So he come in for like 2 years, and every morning we just talked and mentored. And, you know, God is using him. He's wrote 2-3 books and the G Factor. And everything's coined the G Factor with him.
Yeah.
And so that is good. And, you know, I've got another young man, Daniel Burroughs. He's in Urbana, has his own campus. They just broke over 80 Sunday, you know, Philip, but these are men that I've spent time with.
Yep.
And so, and as we do, we just build fathers. And so I think that that is one of the things that a young man that had a call on his life would do. And they certainly want a good theological foundation.
Right.
And they also want a usable foundation. So much of theology is not applicable in the way that it's taught. And, you know, sometimes men can quote scriptures, but they would have no idea how the Spirit of God worked or how to use faith with it. And we need to be practical people, you know, about the time that somebody, you know, hey, I've got all this theological standing and teaching, and somebody comes in and says, hey, I just found out that my... kid is on drugs, what should I do? Well, I don't know. You need to find a counselor. They have no common sense or any applicable answers for people's lives. Mm-hmm. And so I think that education is great. You know, I believe in education. And but I think that education cannot take the place of fathering, mentoring, or personal depth with God. I just don't think it can. And, you know, but I believe in education, but I don't believe that you can learn everything from the seminary or the seminar or whatever you're going through. I just don't Right. think you can do that, because some of it is, you know, prove all things. In other words, trial and error.
Yeah.
It is a great schoolmaster.
Yeah.
Not that you have to go through it, but let's face it, all of us, we're teenagers, and we chose the path of trial and error instead of the path of mom and dad. And you know what? We found out we were just as stupid as they said we were. And it is a trial and error, Tim.
Yep.
And I think that one of the big things that the church needs and young believers need is for people to believe in them. And when somebody comes to me and says, hey, I have a call, I say, good, I believe in you. I want to invest in you. Help me hone, help me sharpen, help me pinpoint where you think we can begin. And so we want to start there, and we're going to see great results. But if people don't come, and if people try to do it on their own, then ends up that the reason that they failed is either the church or the pastor or God, but it's never themselves, when it's been yourself.
Right.
And so we have to, you know, do those things and submit ourselves and allow God to turn us around. And I know you had lots of things that you want to do. Hey, I want to go to the streets and I want to raise up people. And you're doing that now. Lord, you got a town coming. Hey, come and help us, teach these people. You know, you got people in the town saying, hey, help me with my kid. Hey, what? You know, so... how much greater now your package would look a little different than what it did 5 years ago.
Right.
But nevertheless, you're not just impacting one or two, you're impacting a city.
Yeah.
You're impacting a school. You're impacting a system. And it's not just going to be one generation. It will be multiple generations. Amen. So is that greater than just winning somebody on the street? That's far greater, because you become an established figure, a voice into the lives of those people and even into the lives of school. Mm-hmm. As you know, hey, help us with this. So your package has changed, but your desire hasn't changed. Your commission from God hasn't changed. Right. The way you're doing it certainly is far more productive than just leading people out on the street and then winning people to Christ. Right. And because you're getting into homes, you're getting into lives, you're getting into futures. You're going to be having these kids go to college. They're going to be disciples, as it were, on their own. Some are going to Damascus. Some are going to Asia. Some are going to Asia Minor. Some are going to Macedonia. You don't know where they're going. But what they're doing is they made connection with Jesus in a very real way.
Yeah.
And they are becoming disciples. And their families are being influenced. So is that greater than getting somebody? Absolutely. But all of those people are becoming, as it were, witness people into the world.
Yeah.
So your package has changed, or the way that you brought it to pass, but not the end result.
Right.
The end result has been better and probably bigger than what you could have expected or looked at in the results. And so, you know, but we talked about that.
Yep. Yep, we do.
And so...
And there have been many failed attempts as well, but...
Right.
But yeah, definitely.
But, you know, if we would look at people without failure, then we're going to not look at anybody in the Bible. Because, you know, Paul was headed for Asia, and you'd think he would have prayed. Didn't he pray enough for the Holy Ghost to come to him, Jesus come to him, say, go to Jerusalem? Right. He went bound, not knowing if he would even see anybody alive. I'm about to die at Jerusalem. But what's he do? He misses Macedonia by a mile. What was that about? Well, that was about proving. Mm. That's what it does. And so, you know, Peter missed his great proclamation. Not I, God, I won't do it. He did it three times, denied him. Jesus reestablished his calling three times. So it's just proving. And I think that sometimes we take away the process of the fear of failure to find success. You know, I think it was Thomas Edison, somebody told me that. Somebody asked him a question one time, how does it feel to have failed 10,000 times trying to discover electricity? He said, I've never failed once. He said, I found 10,000 ways it will not work.
Yeah.
But thank God that he found the last way and it did work.
Yeah.
And so I think sometimes failures, Tim, are some of the greatest places to discover God in areas that we would never find him any other way. I've made a million failures in ministry. I've had a couple successes. But it's in those millions of failures that I had visitations. Mm-hmm. I had visions. I had God tattoo himself up on me, speak to me, transform me, show me things. Those were the times that I shut things down, cleansed myself, sanctified myself, re-circumcised myself, put myself back on a cross. There were times when I judged and I found this is not the direction that I called you to go. Turn, I want you to do this. So all of those things, Tim, were not failed places to me. They were really places where I found God. Mm-hmm. And, well, why didn't you find him before? Well, I don't know. You know, you've heard it said that, you know, everybody has to hit the bottom of the barrel before they can bounce high up enough to see light again. Well, that may have been what happened to me, but thank God for my failures. Mm-hmm. I think I wrote a book one time, and I'm positive I did that. The foreword, a greeting on it was, I want to thank all the people that never believed in me, hated in me, started rumors about me, and talked about me, and never believed in me. I want to thank you. I wrote this book. I'm still here. And they aren't. And so they could say, well, I've got faith. Well, I understand that. Show me your faith, and I'll show you mine. Show me your belief in miracles, I'll show you mine. Show me that you believe God called you, I'll show you mine. But we're not in comparison. But what I'm emphasizing, Tim, is that it's these failures that cause me to become temperate, strong-spirited, focused, see more clearly, be more dedicated, more devoted, to have more faith to experience that I could fail, but God could redeem me.
Yep.
I can fall and not fear of being forsaken. I can make things and come out to a disappointed end, but God can restore me. Would I have known that without failure? No, absolutely not. So there is much to say about failure, but we can't just, give up on it. We go through those failed places, and I think they make us stronger. If you fall at the bottom of a mountain, lift your hand up, put your fist on your hand on a new rock, and pull yourself up.
Yep.
The mountain is still there. Other people have climbed it. Jesus made it to Calvary. Walk in his steps. You'll reach it. You may fall 100 times going to the place where you're going to be totally surrendered and find your purpose and fulfill it and be able to say at the end of your life, it is finished. Jesus fell, but guess what? He got up. Yep. And all of us can get up out of our failures. Amen. And so I don't look at failure like other people. I still get hurt. Yes, I get disappointed. I may hurt people, which is never intention or motive. But we still, Tim, come out of failure better than when we went in.
Yeah.
I just believe that.
Yep.
And so I am a great believer in sometimes the school of hard knocks. And, people ask me, did you ever go to school? I said, I went to Deep Knee College. I'm telling you, I've failed so many courses that God gave me that I had to stay in Deep Knee College and seek God's answer. Mm-hmm. So I just think that failure is not always the end. It's always the beginning of something new for me.
Right.
I tell the story about Phyllis making that peach pie. What a horrible stinking pie that was. Of course, she's going to tell you I ate it all. I didn't eat it all. I left 2 pieces. But that was the stinkingest pie. Yeah, maybe I just went back by thinking it cannot be as bad as it's tasting. But I just kept going back and kept going back. She tried to make crust. She's going to make a peach pie. The crust was no good in the freezer. So she took pan, these rolled biscuits, and she, instead of making biscuits, she made pie crust. And don't worry, we got 100 stories. And but it was horrible. But she learned something. She said, I ain't never going to do that again.
Yeah.
I said, thank God. So, look, we all learn out of failure. And God is bigger than all of our failures.
Amen.
And we're never going to get it all right, though we're going to shoot for rightness all the time. We're going to make mistakes. Don't be afraid. Just dust yourself off and, go for it again and again and again. Praise God. It'll work for you. Hallelujah. I remember Quentin was on the green one time. He putted. I thought I was going to stand over and just put my feet together and make it go in the hole. After about 50 times, he made it. He went, yes! And I said, what in the world was that? Yes, he gave it that Tiger Woods thump. Well, to him, that was success.
Yeah.
Forget all the failures. He had to get there to get to the hole. So, I think sometimes that's the way we are. We just keep going. A man falls 7 times, yea, 8 times, gets back up. We're going to talk about the discerning of spirits when we come together next week on Tuesday at 9:00. God, I loose the discerning of spirits. I loose, God, a spirit of boldness in them. Let them rise up, God, and be bold. Let them begin to contend for wholeness and wellness and healthiness and completeness, God, in their families. Let them rise up as true watchmen and warriors of their house. And God, I loose the gifts of discerning of spirits in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. We'll see you next Tuesday at 9 o'clock.